We are going to be in the New Testament book of 1 Peter, near the end of the New Testament. So if you want to find your way there, if you have a hard copy of the scriptures or start up your app, go ahead and do so. We are in this series called One Anothering, as we're looking at the New Testament directives on how the community of Jesus should live together. And we've been working our way through several of those so far, the directive to love one another, to welcome one another. And we're going to take one more step this evening. When my son Kevin turned 16 years old, we went on a father-son trip to Seattle, and we were on one of these Ride the Duck events. Have you ever been on one of these? This is a repurposed vehicle that's land and sea. And as you go around the town, they call out every Starbucks location that you pass. And as you might know, Starbucks started in 1971. And as of the beginning of this month, they have over 40,000 coffee shops worldwide. So Seattle is very proud of Starbucks. Have you ever thought about what made Starbucks take off like that? There's lots of coffee shops. Culture, getting warm. There's an interesting book called Starbucks by Taylor Clark. And he said Starbucks' own research showed that what people really want is a cozy social atmosphere above all else. For those seeking a refuge from the world, the cup of coffee they bought was just the price of admission. One other author said this: Starbucks is selling hospitality. Now, they do sell coffee, but the argument that many people are making is that Starbucks is selling hospitality. And it's really interesting to see how their concept of creating a coffee shop where people would want to come and stay and drink coffee just exploded over this world. Now, what do you think about when you think of the word hospitality? I think for many people, it's Martha Stewart worthy spread, where you have all these elegant foods and recipes that have been handed down for generations. You can take pictures of it, put it on Instagram, and you get tons of likes. And that is one form of hospitality. But what if hospitality in many ways was just much more simple than that? And what if we didn't have to pay a coffee shop to get a sense of hospitality, but that we could experience that more frequently as a rhythm of our life and really as something that informs the way we ought to be human with one another? We're going to explore that tonight as we look at this New Testament directive about showing hospitality. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me pray for us as we get ready to jump into this, because I want this to be a challenge to all of us, whether we feel kind of natural doing hospitality or whether that's something that is a new thing for us. So let's ask the Lord to teach us tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for an evening where we can gather together before the week gets going like crazy and sing praises to you, to open the scriptures and to hear about your will for our life. And we just thank you for this opportunity we have before us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond, and that you would mold us and shape us and reset us on the gospel of Jesus during this time, we pray. In his name, amen. So we're going to be looking at the words of Peter. And you know, Peter was one of the 12 disciples, one of the inner circle of Jesus, kind of some of his closest friends. And he's also the man who betrayed Jesus when he was arrested and on trial, and he denied that he even knew Jesus. And yet Jesus came back and restored him. After his resurrection, he sought out Peter and the disciples and specifically said to Peter, "I want you to feed my sheep." And we're looking at a portion of a letter today that Peter wrote doing just that, feeding the sheep. And so we're going to look at, I want to look at basically how this letter opens up, because it serves as a foundation to remind them of the gospel of Jesus from which everything else flows. And this is what Peter says: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So he's reminding them of the good news of Jesus Christ and how that has brought them into new relationship with God. And they're now having to live as followers of Jesus in a culture that is growing increasingly hostile. And he points out here that you've had to suffer a little bit for this. And he says, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He tells them one of the reasons why this has come upon them is it purifies the gold of their faith. It demonstrates its genuineness. And then he says these beautiful words. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Isn't that beautiful? These were people who came to faith in Christ. They had never seen him, but they've seen him through the preaching of the gospel, and they've embraced him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These people have heard the good news of Jesus. They've given their life to him. They're following him in the midst of very difficult times. And it's all because of what Christ has done for them. Peter goes on and says later on in this chapter, you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That beautiful, precious blood of Jesus has redeemed them, ransomed them, brought them back into relationship with God. And then he says later in chapter 3 these words, for Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. So everything that Peter's going to tell them about how they ought to follow Jesus is built on this foundation of the good news of Jesus, what God has done for them. And this is always the case. Before God ever asks you to do anything for him, he wants you to know what he's done for you and what Christ has done to redeem you. So we get to chapter 4, and it opens with these words. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. He's not saying the sun's going to come out tomorrow. He's not saying there's going to be rosy days ahead. He's saying, look, they put Jesus to death. He suffered in the flesh. And as a follower of Christ, you need to prepare yourself for that as well. I mean, they were living through increasing times of persecution. We have not tasted anything like that in our nation. We live fairly free. And so everything that they're called to do, which would be in a very difficult situation, we're called to do in a relatively easy situation. So we jump to verse 7, he says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. The end of all things is at hand. As they looked at what Jesus had taught them about the coming of the kingdom and understanding that Christ made his sacrifice, the next thing to happen is the return of Jesus. And that can happen at any time. And so it is at hand. Live like it could happen. And so he tells them to be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then he says in verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We saw this a couple weeks ago, that the New Testament is filled with these kind of directives to love one another. It's like you can hardly read a book of the Bible in the New Testament without coming across this concept. And Peter doesn't say just to love one another if you kind of feel like it. He says, love one another earnestly. And what comes to mind when you think of loving someone earnestly? I pointed this out before, but that word earnestly is the exact same word that is used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when we're told in the Gospel of Luke that he, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus was so intense in prayer, and just under this pressure moment, that the capillaries began to bleed over or spill over into his sweat glands. And so it looked as if he had this bloody film over him. He was praying earnestly. When you think of somebody doing something earnestly, they're giving their heart to it. And so Peter says, above all, love one another earnestly. And if you were to think about how he might expand on that, would these next words come to mind? Verse 9, show hospitality to one another. Isn't that interesting? Love one another earnestly Show hospitality to one another. The Apostle Paul said something very similar in the book of Romans. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. It's interesting the way this is constructed. It literally means to strive after or to pursue hospitality. And if you look at the different translations, they say pursue hospitality, practice hospitality, or the New Living Translation says always be eager to show hospitality. Now, when you hear these words, show hospitality to one another, put yourself in the position of those early Christians who first received this. They're going through a lot of trouble, right? Their life got more difficult in following Jesus. Maybe they got fired from their job. Maybe they got kicked out of the neighborhood. We don't know exactly all the details of what's going on, but they're going through this fiery trial. And in the midst of them, Paul reminds them to love one another and to show hospitality to one another. Why is that important? Alexander Strouch, in his book, The Hospitality Command, said this: there is nothing in this world like self-sacrificing, genuine Christian love to encourage, inspire, and comfort and build others up. But how, in practical, down-to-earth terms, do we show more genuine Christian love and community? One clear answer, he says, is hospitality. So if you take this kind of ethereal command, love one another, and you want to kind of bring it down into very practical terms, how do we do that? It's by showing hospitality to one another. And he says in verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? Peter knew something of the fiery trial they were going through and how this, you know, to ask them to do this might be difficult. It might even prove risky if they heard that Christians are gathering together in these homes. But he says, do this without grumbling. So when you think about this challenge to show one another hospitality, do excuses come to your mind? You think about all the reasons why you can't do that. Or maybe this just should be an optional thing in your life. Paul says he wants you to pursue this because of what Christ has done for you. Pursue this with one another and show hospitality without grumbling. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So people have different kinds of gifts. I'll be honest with you. Some people have the gift of hospitality, and it comes easy for them. And other people, that's kind of a challenge. But we've all received different kinds of gifts. And yeah, so some people might be able to cook great and just wow people. Jana's not in here, so I'm going to brag on her for a minute. She's in the nursery. But Jana, she makes great meals, and she loves having people over. She's got an army of young people to help clean the house. And we've all benefited from the Rourke's hospitality, and she's gifted in that way. And others, it's more challenging. For some of us, we can't keep the house clean. We don't know how to cook. And it becomes more of a challenge. But he says here, everyone has received a gift. That means you've received a gift, and you've received a gift, and you've received a gift. And we're to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And he gives a couple of examples. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Whatever your gifting is, we're meant to put that into play with one another. And the reason why is that in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Right there, Peter nails it. Why do we move in this direction with one another? So that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Which is really the ultimate motivation for Christians, right? If you're a follower of Jesus, this is what stirs your heart. As you remember how God has been gracious to you, has welcomed you, has shown hospitality to you, that begins to overflow with one another. And so, if I can put this on a sharp point for us, a key, or maybe the key, practical and tangible way that we love one another is by showing hospitality to one another. So remember the logic. If we've experienced the hospitality of God in Jesus Christ, then it should overflow into the overflow our lives into the lives of others. And I mentioned this just a while ago. Everything is built on the foundation of the good news of Jesus. This is fundamental to New Testament Christianity. What God has done for us is foundational. And Christ dying for our sins, that's foundational. And everything we do is lived out of that. We don't have to earn God's grace. We don't have to earn his forgiveness. It's given freely. He welcomes us into his kingdom. It's given freely. So everything we do is just building on top of that. And so we see these commands to love one another, welcome one another, and show hospitality to one another. So that's fairly clear, isn't it? Let's do a couple points of application. Let's evaluate our excuses. Let's think about why we don't do this. I know some of you, you've taken steps in doing this, but let's just in general think about what's blocking us from doing this. The New Testament is clear. This is the direction that we're called to move. In fact, the scriptures tell us that the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Our Lord Jesus Christ welcomed people into his presence. He fed them. He spent time with them. And he taught them. That would have been really cool to have a meal with Jesus, wouldn't it? Get your questions asked, answered, and that's so great. But the New Testament, over and over again, tells us this. Notice these three examples. First Peter, we saw the directive, show hospitality to one another. In the book of Romans, Paul says, seek to show hospitality. And in the book of Hebrews, do not neglect to show hospitality. Now, let me just ask you this question. Don't answer it out loud. But from reading these, do you think this is an optional thing for Christians to do? It's not. This is something that is meant to be a part of our lived experience with one another. Carl Henry, the founder of the Christian magazine Christianity Today, said, "Christian hospitality is a matter of obedience to God." Let me just say this. I know there are times in life that people have seasons where they just cannot do this with one another. You know, maybe they just had a brand new baby and like you're not sleeping, or you're going through a crunch time at work or whatever. There's seasons, no doubt this is true. But in general, we are called to seek to show hospitality, to pursue it, and to not neglect it. And this is clear in the New Testament. And so hospitality, my friends, it's not just one more thing to add to your calendar, but rather it should be an overflow of who you are and the kind of human God is making you to be. If we're thinking about, oh man, just one more thing, we're all over scheduled, we're all over busy. And if you just think of hospitality as that, you're going to be in that camp where you need to be reminded not to grumble about doing this, right? But we're called to show hospitality to one another. Again, that book from Alexander Strauss, he says, "I don't think most Christians today understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family," meaning the church. "Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our very lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand." Isn't that good? That's so helpful in clarifying why this is not just an optional thing. This is essential. It fans the flames of Christian love. So the question is, what's holding you back from seeking to show hospitality in your life? And here's the second point of application. Let's redefine hospitality as presence, not perfection. We have so much pressure in our lives from social media, from television, all that, to make hospitality perfect, and it doesn't have to be perfect. Some of you have homes in which you can welcome people in. And some of you, you have roommates and you can't do that kind of thing. Or like I said a while ago, maybe your house is never organized or whatever. But we have restaurants. We have coffee shops. We can take the initiative to welcome people into our life and seek to show hospitality. It's this great little book called A Meal with Jesus. And it highlights something very important. Hospitality involves welcoming, creating space, listening, paying attention, and providing. Meals slow things down. Some of us don't like that. We like to get things done. But meals force you to be people-oriented instead of task-oriented. Sharing a meal is not the only way to build relationships, but it is number one on the list. And so, my friends, we need to remember that biblical hospitality doesn't aim to impress, but it aims to bless. And so if all you've got is hot dogs, throw it on, put the paper plates out and the napkins and do that. That's better than having no one around, right? Don't think you have to put on this five-star meal unless I'm coming to your house. I'm just joking. I'm good with hot dogs as well. But let me encourage you to do this. Seek to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. It's hard, even in a small church like this, for us to show hospitality to everyone. And I'm not even suggesting you should have to do that. But is it realistic that you could take the initiative to do that with someone? Or maybe going out for coffee, or maybe inviting someone to go for a walk, or maybe going and watching an Aggie baseball game, inviting friends to come along and talking with them, exploring life together. It's a question of our hearts, and are we welcoming and wanting to extend the welcome of Christ to others? Maybe for some of you, you could put a goal of one time a month if you're new to this. Or maybe one time a week. You set aside a night where you're intentionally just seeking to be with other people and welcoming them. I mean, we don't have to put rules on it, but we want to stir this imagination and seek to encourage one another to do this. I want to end with this illustration. You know the Grinch, don't you? In the story of the Grinch, we're told that his heart was two sizes too small. He lived above Whoville, and who knows his backstory, but he's just this Grinch. He's just somebody who doesn't like people having fun, and he just is a curmudgeon. And Christmas time arrives, and he devises this plan because he doesn't want people to be happy. And he's going to go, and he's going to steal all the Christmas presents on Christmas Eve from the homes in Whoville. And you know the story. He goes in there, and he does that. And he gets his prize, and he takes it out, and he just is delighted that he's going to be able to ruin Christmas for everyone. And as he's back up on his mountain, he begins listening. He's expecting wails to come from all the children. But what he discovers is that when people find out that Christmas has been stolen from them, they end up going outside and singing. And he realizes he couldn't steal the joy of Christmas. And so what happened next was the Grinch decided to come back and give all the presents back to the people. And we're told that the Grinch's small heart, it was two sizes too small, remember, grew three sizes that day. Why am I talking about the Grinch and Christmas on a muggy March evening when we're here together? My friends, I really do believe that showing hospitality to one another is a way that you can grow your heart three sizes. It's a way of showing love to one another, and as you do that, love gets stirred in our congregation. And so let me put it this way. Extending hospitality to others is both an act of love and a means of growing your capacity to love. So let's think about this for just a moment. What if we took the initiative to make this a lived reality in our congregation? What if your heart grew three times the size that it is right now? What if our congregation's heart grew three times the size it is right now? Because of the love that we extend to one another through very practical means of showing hospitality. Well, let me put it negatively. What if we didn't do this? What if we were to neglect to show hospitality to one another? What happens to your heart? What happens to the heart of our congregation? My friends, if we want to say that Jesus changes people and he creates communities of love, so that other people can come and go, look how they love one another. What is the secret of what's going on here? You see how this is tied to mission? All of us need to experience receiving hospitality from others, and we need to learn to extend that to others as well. So my friends, God's will for you in Christ Jesus is to seek to pursue showing hospitality with one another. Let's together grow in this. Not because we're trying to earn God's favor. I mean, we already have that in Christ, in space, more than we could ever use in this life. But let's have that transform us and begin to overflow in the way that we welcome and show hospitality to one another. Amen.